Have you ever stopped to consider the things which bind you to some people divide you from others? Greek or barbarian, Jew or Gentile, Protestant or Catholic, all of these are choices that will unite you to some and divide you from others. There are other choices, but maybe the greatest is whether or not you're going to be a person of the Bible, a person of the book. Amid all the choices, is there one definite truth or truth claim you are basing your life upon? In that mix, what place does the Bible have? You can hold to all the Bible says about life and relating to God through Jesus Christ, or you can hold to less than the Bible says, or you can hold to more than the Bible says. The choice is up to you. This day I am calling you. I am calling you to make the decision. Will you be a person of the book, holding to all the Bible says, nothing more and nothing less? Will we be known as a people of the book? Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 55. We're going to read that chapter. It's 13 verses long. Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah, the Lord calls out, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk, without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, according to the faithful mercy shown to David. Behold, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you will call a nation you do not know, and a nation which knows you not will run to you, because of the Lord your God, even the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and snow come down from heaven, and do not return there without watering the earth, and making it bear and sprout, and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. For you will go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills will break forth into shouts of joy before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush, the cypress will come up, and instead of the nettle, the myrtle will come up, and it will be a memorial to the Lord for an everlasting sign, which will not be cut off." Will you this day be a person of the Bible? Will you this day be a person of the book? People of the book are people who have responded to God's call to a relationship with Him. We are to follow Jesus. It is very simple what Jesus said about what we call being a Christian. He said, "Follow me. Follow me. Don't jump through all these hoops. Don't be able to recite this or recite that. Just follow me," he said. But our world is being taken over by the isms. And they are killing our culture, and the church is not altogether immune. One of the isms is narcissism. It's the love of self. The second is hedonism. It's the love of pleasure. I just want to do things that are fun. And the last that I want to talk about is, at this point, is materialism, the love of things. All of these are epidemic in our culture today. We are all about having a good time. We're all about ourselves. We're all about things. These are all attempts to fill the void that only God can satisfy. The northern kingdom of Israel had so degraded itself that they had been taken over. And at this point, they had been so subjugated and were in exile, and now the possibility of returning or staying where they were was open to them. Assyria had allowed them to settle, and they had treated them with a certain amount of leniency. And if you asked them, "How's life? How's life treating you?" they would have probably said, "You know, life's pretty good. Life's pretty good." And so they were wanting to stay where they were. And so many of them did choose to stay where they were physically, and not only physically, but also spiritually. And at this point, he is calling them back, and he's calling you to a relationship with him. Everyone is thirsty. Every one of us has a need to take in fluids in our body. And he uses that as an analogy, but he's talking about what's going on with us spiritually. And the Lord is calling them back. And he says, "Everyone who is thirsty, come." He first talks about water, and then he talks about wine and milk. Those things represent the spiritual desires for relationship and nurture that only God provides. And he said, "You don't have to spend any money for this. You don't owe a debt like Jack was talking about with the kids to somebody else that you're going to have to pay money to. You owe a debt to me," the Lord says. "And I'm willing to give you the wine. I'm willing to give you the milk. I'm willing to give you the water, the spiritual water, the living water that you need, all without cost." They were caught up. They were caught up in the things that they had. They were caught up in the materialism that they had. And the call the Lord is making to them is, "Listen to me. Listen to God's call. Incline your ear. Come to him. Run to him. Enter into a covenant relationship with him. Then you will live. Then you will know the satisfaction of your absolute need being met through an everlasting covenant relationship with Jesus." And all the nations of the world are called to this. Why do you think we do this, these boxes? Because those shoe boxes are going to go to places that you and I will not be able to go. And those shoe boxes will take the love of Christ. They will be infiltrated. They will be covered up with the love of Christ. And they're going to be used to call people back into a saving relationship with Jesus. If you look back in your Bible at Genesis chapter 3, it is the first of many sad accounts of man's choice to rebel, but it's also the first of many accounts of God seeking after man to come back into relationship with him. You remember the story. Adam and Eve had done their thing. They had decided that they really knew more than God, and they were going to do what they were going to do. And they had done what they were going to do. Remember how the story goes? That God came in the cool of the evening, and he said, "Where are you? Where are you?" Remember the story in Luke chapter 15 of the prodigal's father? The son insults the father. He tells him, "I wish you were dead." He goes off with the inheritance, and he blows it. And he decides to go back home. It doesn't say that he came and knocked on the door and the dad reluctantly came to the door and opened it up. No, it says that the father saw him while he was a long way off. And you have to stop and ask yourself, how in the world could he see him unless he was looking for him? probably every hour on the hour, probably every time he rounded the house or rounded the barn, he looked off to where he knew the sun had gone to see if maybe this hour was the day the sun was coming back. And that is exactly what God is doing to you. He is looking for you. He is calling for you to come back into a relationship with him. Do you have a personal love relationship with Jesus this morning? Not, I'm affiliated with the church. Not, I've been baptized. Do you have a relationship with Jesus? Maybe it's one of those isms that's troubling you and competing for your attention and devotion. Maybe it's narcissism. Maybe it's the hedonism. Maybe it's the materialism. Watch out. Watch out for the value statements that you are making by your choices, and be careful of them. Melissa, would you put up there the first line of the first song we sang this morning? The more I seek you, the more I find you. The more I find you, the more I love you. If you want to measure how much you really love the Lord, how much do you really seek him? Well, I go to church. That's not what I'm talking about. The analogy in this first part was about wine and water and milk and bread. I don't know about you, but I kind of like to eat every once in a while. If I ate once a week, don't think that would cut it. The more I seek you, the more I find you. The more I find you, the more I love you. How much seeking after the Lord have you done this week? Be careful of the value statements you are making. Many, if not most of us here this morning, would say that you're a Christian. I'm a Christian. Jesus is my Savior. He is my Lord. But watch out for those value statements that you make through the week. What is more important to you than Jesus? Ball games to watch? I did a little bit of that yesterday. Family time? Very important. Social gatherings? Good enough. There's nothing inherently wrong with any of these things, but be careful of the value statements that you're making. Because what you choose to do with your time and energy can push Christ to second place, if not last place. So we've got to be careful of those value statements. The call is to a saving relationship with Jesus. The call is to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you running to Jesus or just wandering through life? Will you and your household be people of the book? People of the book respond to God's call to repentance. Turn to Jesus and follow him. There are other isms attacking us. One is naturalism, which says matter and energy is all there is. Another is relativism, which denies any objective, universally valid human knowledge. Another is rationalism, which holds reality is rational in nature and proper deductions lead to knowledge. There is first the invitation to seek the Lord. Seek him while he may be found. Then call on him while he is near. Press into a fellowship with God while he is to be found and grace is being offered. There must be a turning away from self-will. We call that repentance. And turning then to the God of salvation. Then he will pardon. When we acknowledge that he knows best, The appeal is based on a supernatural otherness of the Bible, God's Word, God's book. And he says the difference is between God's thoughts and ways and yours. And the difference is, as high as the heavens are above the earth, God's ways and God's thoughts are higher than your ways and your thoughts. So we need to learn God's ways. We need to begin thinking like God thinks, becoming intimately familiar with Him, His ways, His thoughts. We are to respond to His call. At one point in our life, we had two boxer dogs. It was actually a mother-daughter combination. Gretchen was the mother, Megan was the daughter. In a lot of ways, Gretchen was the better of the two dogs. She was fairly timid, fairly mild. She was good around kids. Megan, on the other hand, snapped at children more than once. But the problem with Gretchen was that once she got out, she wasn't coming back. Megan, on the other hand, I guess it was because of all those times that she had snapped it and done something wrong that I had gotten her attention. If she heard me call her, she came to me because she knew it was in her best interest to obey me. One night we were out in the backyard of the parsonage we were living in at the time, and I would let Megan run around because if I called her, she would come to me. But Gretchen somehow or another got away, and she was headed to the woods. And I'll never forget, she turned around, I called her, and she turned around and looked at me, and the look on that dog's face said, "I'm not going to listen to you. I'm going to do what I want." Sorry thing. Do you have that kind of look on your face this morning? What is your view of Scripture? How do you see the Bible? Do you see it as supernaturally other, that His ways are above our ways, His thoughts are above our thoughts? Do you recognize man's logic to be far inferior to God's? What about when you need to decide something? Do you let the Bible speak to the culture or the culture to the Bible? Maybe you're like what one group says, the Bible is true as far as it is accurately translated. They might as well be honest and say that the Bible is true as far as it fits my preconceived notions. The Baptist Faith and Message says about the Scriptures that the Holy Bible was written by men, divinely inspired, and is the record of God's revelation of Himself to man. It is a perfect treasure of divine instruction. It has God for its author, salvation for its end, and truth, without any mixture of error for its matter. It reveals the principles by which God judges us, and therefore is and will remain to the end of the world, the true center of Christian union, and the supreme standard by which all human conduct, creeds, and religious opinion should be tried. All Scripture is a testimony to Christ, who is Himself the focus of divine revelation. Is that your view of Scripture? Be a person of the book. People of the book recognize the supernatural power of the Bible. We are to turn to Jesus. We are to follow Him and live then as the Bible says. There are more isms. Some hold to experientialism, their experience being the basis of truth. Others would say that about polytheism, that says there are many gods. Some would say that they believe in pantheism, that God is everywhere in everything. One that we don't hear much about, but that our nation is thoroughly saturated by is the idea of multiculturalism, which describes the existence, acceptance, and or promotion of multiple cultural traditions within a single jurisdiction and their truth claims to being equally valid. Let me tell you, the Bible is true whether you were born in India or Lawton, Oklahoma. The Bible is true whether that you live in China or Franklin, North Carolina. The Bible is God's word. It is true. It is true. Everything that God says is reliable. God is in control. His supernatural power controls the world by the power of his word. And just, this is what Isaiah said about it. Just as the rain falls, watering the earth, so too does God speak, and his word and what he intends is accomplished. His word will not return to him empty. It will not return to him void. The word of redemption has been and is being fulfilled today. All of creation speaks of God's glory. That's my prayer for those who hiked the trail this past year, that God's glory would speak into their hearts and lives. The Bible tells of God's saving, redemptive work through Jesus Christ. Living in obedience to the supernatural power of God's word is the means to joy and peace and celebration. There is a supernatural power to the Bible. We lived for 10 years about 9 miles from the Camden, South Carolina airport. Camden International Airport is about like Franklin's, except it was in flatland. Every year or two, they would hold an air show, and one year they had the Thunderbirds. The United States Air Force show jets, I don't know what term they would use, but there were 5 or 6 jets, and they would come swooping in, and they would come this way and that way. And I remember one time there were 4 or 5 planes in formation, and we could see them a long way off, and we were watching them come, and then all of a sudden they snuck one in from behind us. And those jets are so powerful that you would see them here and hear them there. They were moving so fast. Well, their power, the power of those jets compared to a wind-up rubber band airplane, is a pretty good comparison to God's power to man's. God's power is the jets. Our power, our understanding, is that wind-up rubber band airplane. This morning, are you yielding yourself to the supernatural one who holds supernatural power? Do you really trust him to know what he's doing in your life? Do you really believe that he is the final arbiter of what is true, what is right? Are you trying to live your life in a manner pleasing to him? Or do you hold to being the final arbiter of what is true or what is right? Wayne Grudem, who is an author and theologian, said, God's word is not simply true, but it is truth itself. The difference is significant. For this statement encourages us to think of the Bible not simply as being true in the sense that it conforms to some higher standard of truth, but rather to think of the Bible as being itself the final standard of truth. The Bible is God's word, and God's word is the ultimate definition of what is true and what is not true. God's word is itself true. Thus, we are to think of the Bible as the ultimate standard of truth, the reference point by which every claim to truthfulness is to be measured. Those assertions that conform with Scripture are true, while those that do not conform with Scripture are not true. This morning, are you living by God's truth? Are you living according to the Bible? The world this morning is divided. Some ignore the Bible, others hold to it. Which are you? Are you a person of the book? Have you responded to God's call of a relationship with Jesus Christ? Do you recognize God's ways to be above your ways? Do you recognize the power of God's word? We may leave out of here divided. I'm going to hold to the Bible. Are you?